The explosive new film, Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost, exposes secrets behind the government's takedown of General Michael Flynn.
Flynn knew what the intel world had been up to.
He ordered the first audit of the use of contractors. This set off alarm bells.
He told the truth. He was the most dangerous person for Donald Trump to hire. They had to get rid of Flynn.
Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost. Available now. Watch it today. Go to SalemNow.com. SalemNow.com.
This is Cornerstone Connection, the radio ministry of Pastor Gary Hamrick of Cornerstone Chapel in Leesburg, Virginia. Pastor Gary is teaching through Matthew.
Real love is calling, listen, truth opens up your eyes. Mercy is waiting for you with every sunrise.
That's why God gave instruction on worship and hygiene and attire and diet and feasts. Okay, until Christ would come to fix the bigger problem, which was not external, but internal, was the heart. Because the fact of the matter is, you can take all the ritual baths in the world, and you can celebrate all the feasts, and you can trim your hair just right, and you can eat only kosher food, and still not be right with God. Why? Because the problem is the heart.
In the book of Proverbs, King Solomon writes, "Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it." Your heart absorbs everything you expose yourself to, and by nature, your heart gravitates toward sin. But the problem with sin is that it separates you from me and God. That's why God sent His Son to die on the cross, to die for your sins, and to bridge the gap between you and Him. So today, Pastor Gary wants you to give your heart to Jesus Christ and let Him flow from your heart. At the close of Pastor Gary's message today, I'll be sharing with you how you can get a copy of today's broadcast of Cornerstone Connection. Subscribe to the podcast or get in touch with us. But for now, let's join Pastor Gary in the book of Matthew, chapter 5, as he begins his message, "Do We Really Need the Old Testament?"
All right, here we are in Matthew chapter 5 today. Let me take you back to the scenery. It's on the northern coast of the Sea of Galilee, where Jesus delivers, again, this longest recorded sermon of His. So I want to transport you there. It's a beautiful scenery on the hillside behind me. Just kind of imagine that you're seated there listening to Jesus as He teaches through this Sermon on the Mount. And I'm going to read what He said from verses 17 to 20 here in Matthew chapter 5, starting at verse 17. He says, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly, I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so, shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." Now, we're going to pause there. Before I pray and dig through these verses with you, let me give a little explanation first. Jesus here is pointing out the importance of upholding, teaching, and doing what the Bible says. In particular, what the Old Testament says. Because when He says there in verse 17, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets," the law and the prophets, basically, He's referring to the Jewish scriptures, the Tanakh, what we would call our Old Testament. And when He says in verse 18, "For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth shall pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled." The word "jot" there is just anglicized of the Hebrew word, which is yod. And yod is the smallest letter in the Hebrew alphabet. And then this strange word tittle, you can just think of tiny and little and a combination of those two words, because it refers to the small strokes of a pen that you would sometimes write on various letters of the Hebrew alphabet, which could change the whole meaning of a word just by virtue of a small stroke of a pen. So in other words, Jesus is emphasizing the smallest parts of the scriptures, being the yod, the smallest letter in the Hebrew alphabet, or being these small strokes of the pen. In other words, he's saying that the smallest detail of his word will outlast the present heaven and earth. The Bible tells us that there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth, but nothing, not the tiniest detail of God's word, will be lost or should ever be tampered with. And therefore, everything in God's word is intended to speak to us as God's revelation to mankind, down to the smallest stroke of a pen, even including, yes, the Old Testament. So we're going to talk about this today and what exactly Jesus means and what significance it has for us. But let's first pause and just pray and commit our Bible study to the Lord. Father, we thank you for this day that we can gather in your house, even though still under limited circumstances because of the virus, Lord. But I thank you for all those who are here and those who are watching online, that together we just want to lift up our voices in song and praise as we've done. And now as we just give our attention to your word, we pray that you would speak to us through scripture today and challenge and encourage us where we need it. Lord, we just thank you that you love us and that you've given your life for us. And we pray now for understanding as we open up the scriptures together. We ask for your blessing, Lord, on your word as we hear it and as we do what it says. We thank you in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. So in this passage here, Jesus is emphasizing the fact when he says there at the beginning, he says, I've not come to destroy the law and the prophets, but to fulfill them. Again, he's speaking about the Jewish scriptures, the Tanakh, what we would call the Old Testament. And he is speaking here about the relevance and the importance of all of God's word, the counsel of scripture from Genesis to Revelation. Now, you may have wondered at different times, if you are a believer, you might have thought this, if you are here today, you're not a believer, you're watching online, you're not a believer, you might still wonder, what significance does the Old Testament really have for us anyway? What benefit is there in the Old Testament scriptures? If you've read any of it, you know that it is filled with a lot of rules, a lot of rituals, a lot of regulations, to say nothing about the parts that deal with disease and bloodshed and war. And so you might read the Old Testament and think, you know, what purpose does it have for our lives today anyway? Aren't we under the New Testament? Why do we need to even read and study the Old Testament? And if you've ever looked at the way God presents in Old Testament versus New Testament, some of you have thought to yourselves, I'm sure, the New Testament, I like that God. The New Testament, God is our Father. In the Old Testament, He's the Godfather. Do you know what I'm saying to you? And some of you stumble over this and you're like, why do we even need the Old Testament? It's really heavy. It's kind of dark. There's a lot of death. There's a lot of disease and bloodshed and war and all of this. And so if you've ever thought those kind of things, you're not alone. But yet here Jesus is in the longest recorded sermon of his, and he begins his sermon with the Beatitudes. And then right near the beginning here, he says, by the way, I've not come to abolish the Old Testament scriptures, but that the Old Testament scriptures might be fulfilled through me. And so there's an important reason why we need to read the Old Testament with our New Testaments and understand what God is trying to show us through both the Old and the New Testament. So what does Jesus mean by this when he says, I've not come to abolish or to destroy the law and the prophets, but to fulfill them? And what does it mean in particular for us? Well, in order for us to kind of grasp what he's saying here, we need to talk about the purpose of the Old Testament. And we also are going to start by talking about the divisions within the Old Testament so we can understand how the law is to be read. And so, for those of you note takers, there are three divisions in the Old Testament script. When you look at the Old Testament scriptures, you can basically categorize the law of the Old Testament scriptures into three divisions. Number one, there are the ceremonial laws. Number two, there are the dietary laws. And number three, there are the moral laws. Now, a strict Orthodox Jew would disagree with me and say, no, Gary, there's only one category. It's all the moral code of God. And there is some truth to that. But when you look at the nuances of how the different laws are spelled out and the details and what God emphasizes, they fall under really one of these three categories. The Old Testament scriptures are either ceremonial, dietary, or moral. And so we're going to take a look at this. Now, if you'll notice with me on the bullet points here, I have an asterisk by number one and number two, because the ceremonial and the dietary aspects of the law are no longer binding. The moral aspect, the moral code, still is, and I'll explain this as we go through it. But first, let me talk about the ceremonial laws. When you look at the Old Testament, there are certain regulations that God gives his people that are meant to be lived out in order to distinguish them from the pagan nations around them. So in ancient biblical times, in the Old Testament period, God wanted to distinguish his people, the Israelites, from the pagan neighbors around them. And so he enacted certain ceremonial laws to make this distinguish them as his people versus the pagan people around them. And so they would include things like how to dress, even how to cut their hair. It would include matters of hygiene. It would include feasts and festivals, ritual cleansings, worship practices, and other categories, all instructions to separate them in appearance and practice from the pagan neighbors around them. Let me give you a few examples. You can just listen to these verses. You don't have to turn there. But for example, men were told in Leviticus 19:27, you shall not shave around the sides of your head, nor shall you disfigure the edges of your beard. In other words, they were told, let your beard grow and don't ever shave close to the temple area of your heads. And still today, particularly Hasidic Jews, they will let their temple area, the hair pieces around their ears to grow long. Sometimes they'll curl them to keep them up, or they'll tie them around behind their ears. But they took it very literally. And the reason God said this was because the pagan people around them would shave those portions of their head in order to be engaged in pagan ritual practices. God says, I don't want you to do that, so I don't want you to shave around your temple areas. And so he asked them to distinguish themselves in this way. Women were told in Leviticus 15:28-30, when the woman's bleeding stops, she must count off 7 days, and then she will be ceremonially clean. So we're talking about ceremonial laws. On the 8th day, she must bring 2 turtle doves, not 3 French hens, just 2 turtle doves, or 2 young pigeons, and present them to the priest at the entrance of the tabernacle. The priest will offer 1 for a sin offering and the other for a burnt offering. Through this process, the priest will purify her before the Lord for the ceremonial impurity caused by her bleeding. I mean, how would you like to have to do that every month? But that's what they had to do. And for everybody, in Leviticus 5:18-19, anybody who sinned had to present an offering as an atoning sacrifice. So in Leviticus 5:18-19, it says, he is to bring to the priest as a guilt offering a ram from the flock, 1 without defect and of the proper value. In this way, the priest will make atonement for him for the wrong he has committed unintentionally, and he will be forgiven. It is a guilt offering. He has been guilty of wrongdoing against the Lord. And then they would slaughter the animal and sacrifice that life to make atonement for the life of the guilty person who offered the animal sacrifice. And all this was ceremonial. Acts of hygiene and dress and cutting your hair and presenting sacrifices. This is all ceremonial. Then you have the dietary aspect of the law. And the dietary laws were intended to keep God's people healthy. There's some wisdom in some of these things. Again, it's not binding. You're not bound to them. But you still might want to practice some of these dietary aspects in terms of like personal health, because God divided certain animals into clean and unclean categories. The clean category is what Jews today call kosher. That's a food that's acceptable to eat. Then there were unclean animals. Those were not acceptable to eat. And he did it as a way of instituting an act of cleanliness, but it was actually intended to paint a bigger picture. The idea that the real cleanliness we need is not in regards to food, but it's in regard to the heart. And Jesus will touch on that later in our study this morning here. But here's some examples of some dietary aspects of the law. Leviticus 11:1-3. Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying to them, speak to the children of Israel, saying, these are the animals which you may eat among all the animals that are on the earth. Among the animals, whatever divides the hoof, having cloven hooves and chewing the cud, that you may eat. So under the dietary law, if an animal had a split hoof and chewed the cud, it'd have to have both. Then it was okay to eat. If it had one or the other, but not both, you couldn't eat it. Case in point, of course, one of the most common animals that, even if you're not Jewish, you know that Jews are not supposed to eat, if they still respect dietary law, is pork. So no pigs allowed. And the Bible says in Deuteronomy 14:8, the swine is unclean for you because it has cloven hooves, yet does not chew the cud. You shall not eat their flesh or touch their dead carcasses. Let me tell you something. The dead carcass of a pig is delicious. Do you know what I'm saying to you? Do you know what I'm saying to you? Because if you strictly adhere to the dietary aspect of the laws as it refers to swine, to pigs, that means no bacon, no pulled pork barbecue, no ham sandwiches. If you're from the north like I am, no scrapple. And if you're from the south, no chitlins, okay? Because that's all pig. That's all pork. But thank God we're under the new covenant, friends. The dietary aspect of the law is not still intact. Because listen, it gets worse. Leviticus 11, 9 and 10. Listen to this. These you may eat of all that are in the water. Whatever in the water has fins and scales. Has to have both. Whether in the seas or in the rivers. That you may eat. But all in the seas or in the rivers that do not have fins and scales, all that move in the water, or any living thing which is in the water, they are an abomination to you. Okay? No shrimp, no crab, no lobster, no oyster. Unless it's dipped in melted butter, then it's all okay. No, that, listen, God is saying, I don't want you to eat any of that stuff. Now, again, you might personally choose, they're bottom feeders, you know, probably not the best things to eat. You can choose that as a matter of personal conviction that it may not be good for you. But in terms of like restriction based on the law, not still binding. So, you know, he says here, like seafood, off limits, unless it has scales and fins. So you can have the turf, just not the surf, okay? As long as the turf is beef and not pork. So all of these dietary laws, but here's the good news. The ceremonial and dietary aspects of the Old Testament law are no longer binding. How do we know this? Because of what Jesus says in the New Testament, Paul also talks about it as well, that these things were intended to point us to Christ. They were a picture of Christ in terms of cleanliness, purity, ritual things that were external, pointed to the need for someone to do a greater work on the inside. And so these regulations were put into effect in a temporary way to distinguish God's people as unto Him. But the real issue is a heart issue, you see. And so in the New Testament, Paul would write this in Colossians 2, 16 and 17. He says, so let no one judge you in food or in drink, dietary laws, or regarding a festival or a new moon, that's ceremonial, or a Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. Or the NIV says, but the reality is in Christ. In other words, the ceremonial and dietary aspects were for a time to distinguish God's people from the rest of the pagan world. That's why God gave instruction on worship and hygiene and attire and diet and feasts. Okay, until Christ would come to fix the bigger problem, which was not external, but internal, was the heart. Because the fact of the matter is, you can take all the ritual baths in the world, and you can celebrate all the feasts, and you can trim your hair just right, and you can eat only kosher food, and still not be right with God. Why? Because the problem is the heart. It's the heart, and that's what Jesus came to fix. And this is why the moral code is still intact. Because we need to regulate the heart. The heart. If you'll notice here in the Sermon on the Mount in your Bibles, where I left off reading there at verse 20, when you look into verse 21 in my Bible, there's a subtitle that says, Murder Begins in the Heart. And in verse 27, there's a subtitle in my Bible that says, Adultery in the Heart. And when you look at these passages, let me just read real quickly from verse 21. Jesus says, You have heard that it was said to those of old, You shall not murder. Okay, that's commandment number 6 among the Ten Commandments. And whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. What is he saying? He's saying murder actually begins in the heart. When you have anger against a brother or a sister, when you have bitterness, when you have rage, if you don't deal with that, you can kill somebody. So he's saying that murder is really a heart issue because that's where it begins. The same thing for adultery. In verse 27, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. That's commandment number 7 out of the 10 commandments. And he says, but I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his, what? In his heart. So he's saying there's a heart issue. So the ceremonial aspects and the dietary aspect of the law can't fix the heart. The problem that we have with sin is emanates from the heart. We got to get the heart right. All right, now, the problem is that in Jesus' day, and I'll touch on this more as we go on, people thought they could fix their heart themselves, and people still think that today. If you just do certain things and act a certain way and perform a certain way, you can fix your heart. We can't fix our heart. We have a heart problem. And that's why Jesus came, but I'm getting ahead of myself. The third category that is still intact is the moral aspect of the law, because moral laws that God gave are generally considered timeless, eternal, and universal. Why? Because they're based on God's character. So God's character is such that He doesn't want His children, He doesn't want people to be living in a way that violates His own character. So, for example, just giving a few examples, when the Bible talks about do not bear false witness, in other words, don't lie, it's because God is true. So He doesn't want us doing something that is opposed to His character. When He says in Scripture, do not commit adultery, it's because He is faithful. He wants us to be faithful. When He says, don't murder, it's because He's the author of life. So He wants us to respect life. When He says, don't be unforgiving, it's because He is forgiving. When He says, don't be unloving, it's because He is loving. When He says, don't be unjust, it's because He is just. Do you get this? So that's the moral aspect. As it relates to behavior, what God is saying is, here's my character. Now I want you to live out your lives in such a way that honors my character. So when we live out our lives in a way that dishonors His character, we're violating the moral code of God, which is why the moral code doesn't expire. And by the way, the moral code of the Bible became the very basis for common law in America. I mean, why is it that you can't murder somebody? Why is it that you can't steal from somebody? I mean, the common law of the United States was founded on biblical principles, and it's the reason why there are certain things that are codified you can and cannot do. Common law in America was derived from what our founding document, the Declaration of Independence, called the laws of nature and nature's God. Well, where did that phrase come from? Our founding fathers put that phrase in the Declaration of Independence because that was actually a legal term that came right out of Blackstone's commentary on law, which was the standard for law in England and in America in the mid-1700s and later, and became the foundation for laws in America. And in Blackstone's commentary on law in volume 1, section 2, William Blackstone, who authored the commentaries, defined the laws of nature as this, quote, the will of God for His creation as revealed to us in the Holy Scriptures, end quote. And so the moral code is still intact for us, not just as Christians, but as Americans, because the Bible actually became the standard for law in our country.
Find the cornerstones, your connection, run towards your new life. Thanks so much for tuning in to Cornerstone Connection today with Pastor Gary Hamrick. We've been in the book of Matthew today, the first book of the New Testament. Matthew is one of four gospel books written from different perspectives of people who lived during or around the time of Jesus. Matthew took an interesting approach, appealing to those who had a Jewish knowledge and background of Old Testament standards. What he really brought to light is that Jesus has come as King. The Messiah that all the Jewish people were looking for centuries, has come. He's here. He's Messiah. If you liked what you heard today, the rest of the series can be found at cornerstoneconnection.cc. Cornerstone Chapel is a group of believers who meet every Sunday at 8:15 a.m., 10 a.m., and noon. We also gather together on Wednesdays at 7 p.m. to study the Word and spend time in fellowship. To find out more about our services and to plan a visit, go to our homepage, cornerstoneconnection.cc. Feel free to download our mobile app while you're on our website. We're so glad you were able to learn from the book of Matthew today. There's more where that came from, so join us again on Cornerstone Connection.
Got no place to go, but still you know, you're not alone.
Three-star General Michael J. Flynn, head of the Pentagon Intelligence Agency, knew all the government's dirty secrets.
He was one of the most respected generals in the military.
Flynn knew what the intel world had been up to. He understood its funding.
He ordered the first audit of the use of contractors. This set off alarm bells.
The explosive new documentary, Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost, and covers the facts behind this scandal.
Flynn told the truth. He was the most dangerous person for Donald Trump to hire.
I find out the worst enemy that I'm going to face in my life is right here in America. They took my assessment and they wanted me to change it. And I was like, I'm not changing it.
They had to get rid of Flynn.
With in-depth interviews, archival footage, and never-before-seen personal records of the man behind the headlines.
I just felt like I was drowning.
Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost. Available now. Watch it today. Go to SalemNow.com. SalemNow.com.